Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word again this morning. And we thank you for your presence. I appreciate the songs that we sang again this morning. Thank you that your loving kindness never ceases. And of all things, your compassions are new this morning towards us. And I guess I kind of sort of understand that. I can have a new compassion for something that I've had compassion for, but when you have new compassion, what is that like? What does that look like? We ask you, we'd experience it this morning as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim mentioned last week a way of studying the scriptures, a way of understanding the scriptures, especially in obscure areas. And I mentioned that one of the things that we can do is look at the original audience and understand what would they have understood when they received this letter. What did it mean to them? And that's one way that we can gain some insight, some clues for obscure passages in particular. Well, I want to introduce another Bible study tool this morning. It's called the dictionary. And sometimes just the knowledge of a word really is deep. And in particular, when we use a Bible dictionary, it's an effective tool for us. And so our focus this morning is on the word devoted. One of the things we want to do then is to examine what the word devotion or devoted or being devoting oneself, what it looks like in the scriptures. So here's one verse that we want to start with in Matthew 6. Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So here we would see that to be devoted means that someone or something is chosen instead of something else. You can either devote yourself to money and give God second or third place, or you can devote yourself to God, putting money, the making of money, as a servant to what it is to have God first place. Practically, this has had ramifications for many of us in this movement of churches for many, many years in terms of conferences. Conferences are expensive, and they can cause you, if you have vacation time, many times I didn't even have vacation time, but they can be expensive. And yet, amongst us, it was always our mindset, well, of course I'm going to go, unless there's some really strange reason, I'll be there. We were devoted, at least to conferences, at least to teaching. At the end of our lives, we wanted more of God if it meant less money, rather than the other way around. I think we're pretty happy with that decision. We devoted ourselves to God, and we regarded the accumulation of wealth to be of a lesser priority, that's all. I remember at least one, and probably more, I just can't remember, at least one financial planner who came to my house and he said, "What are your financial goals?" And I had a really hard time answering the question. I don't know. I mean, it's just not my focus. And it was a little frustrating for those guys, and I'm sorry. I do not despise money. I do not despise having to work to make money. That's not the point. It's just that it's not a priority. I'm going to leave it when I leave this planet. So, you know, it's like a couple of people sitting in an airport. You know, they're waiting for a flight, and they get to talk, and they enjoy each other's company and everything. And so one of them says, "Hey, by the way, where are you going?" And the other one says, "Well, I'm going to Los Angeles." And the first one says, "Oh, great, I'm going to New York. Let's go together." Well, it's absurd. You know, you can't continue that conversation. It's one or the other. And that is the point of being devoted. Sometimes it's me or my game. It's the believers or my game. It's the believers or my house. It's the believers or what I have going. It's my plans versus what the believers have going. This verse, the next verse Tim mentioned last week, it's Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another, giving preference to one another. Staying with our Bible dictionary pursuit here, we have an outline. See, this is where a Bible dictionary comes in hand. We have an outline of how this word is used in Scripture, the word that is translated devoted, how it is used in Scripture. Here are some of those. First of all, it would describe the mutual love of parents and children, or wives and husbands. You know, Luke mentioned this morning. Luke and Melissa have a couple of small children, and their hearts are wrapped up in them, of course, and we get that. There can be some problems, you know, some sleepless nights, but the great majority of their emotion is one of warmth and of joy and tenderness and an appreciation for even having them. You get it? If we're going to apply being devoted to one another in that way, then we would be saying this: be devoted in heart to tenderness and warmth and even an appreciation for even having you in our spiritual family, for being in the same spiritual family. It's a good meditation. Is that how I think of you all? If not, we'll have some clues this morning, I think, how we can get there. A second way that this word is translated devoted is this: it is loving affection, prone to love, and loving tenderly. And you know, the little phrase "prone to love" is an interesting phrase. When have you seen people prone to love? I often think of, you know, in the fiancé relationship, they're just prone to love. Every circumstance is just another opportunity for love to come out. They're just prone to love. You bump them and love comes out. You know, the flat tire is just another opportunity. Oh, good, I get to show you my love by fixing this tire or replacing the tire. Everything comes out as love. Solomon, in trying to describe this passion, wrote this: many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. So you can't buy devotion. It has to come naturally. It has to be sincere. And I believe the way to develop this sincerity among us is by noticing and taking care of needs. Jesus, of course, is our example in this. I was thinking of Matthew 9, verse 36. He said, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I think that's the NLT, the New American Often, instead of the word confused, it uses the word downcast. And it can be a term that would describe a sheep that is tipped over. I had this happen one time there at Iowa State. I had somebody pull up onto my yard and say, you got a sheep tipped over in your field. And you think, well, big deal. But a sheep cannot get up. Especially a pregnant ewe is all roly-poly, and if she happens to lie down on a hillside and tip over, she can't get up. And so it's really no problem. I went over there, and it's not just that she flails in the air all the time. It's that her tummy presses against, she has four of them, it presses against her lungs, and basically she suffocates. Over time, she'll suffocate. And there's not enough weight. Those little legs aren't very heavy, and she cannot roll over. So I just go over and I tip the ewe up and everything is fine. But you see, the application is that's how Jesus saw people flailing in the air without a way to get up. That's why his compassions were new on that morning. You know, there's another thing about sheep that is a perfect description of the human nature. Here's a phrase that maybe is not familiar to you, so I'll tell you. The phrase goes like this: a sick sheep is a dead sheep. And people have used that phrase to describe, you know, sheep's vulnerability, they're sickly and so forth. Honestly, in practice, what is true is that they do not show their sickness until it's almost too late. I've been at many post-mortems, or at least saw a few of my own sheep, and when you open them up, you say, man, how did they ever make it? How did they ever survive as long as they did? They just don't show their sickness until it's just about inevitable they're going to die. And so the application here, of course, is that people are like that. We just don't want to expose our weaknesses. This morning I woke up at 8:45. It's just crazy. I don't want to tell you that. You know, I'd rather hide that, but that's the truth. People need the Lord. People are needy. Here is another example of Jesus showing devotion to people. This is from Matthew 14:14. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So one way for us to develop a heart of devotion to the saints is by taking care, taking note, and taking care of needs. You know, we have a lot of people moving right now, moving and changing jobs. It's just an odd time. We've got several of us moving and changing jobs. And there are many concerns that come up when we're doing that. They come up and they linger. They just hang on to us. I think it's really expensive to move. I'm always surprised what it costs to move. And we think, well, we have enough money for the unexpected things. There's always going to be unexpected things when you're moving. What'll the weather be like in this month? You know, it could be a sleet, it could be snow, might be 50 degrees. What'll it be like? Will we have enough boxes to organize everything? It's small, but it's big. It's a concern. It weighs on us. How are we going to do food? You know, I don't want to dirty the kitchen here. We're moving away from it, and I'm not set up in the other one. Just little concerns, but they become big. Or if we're between jobs, we've got several between jobs, and the question is, am I going to have enough money to, you know, to my first paycheck? Am I going to last? These are concerns, and if we are alert, we can be part of the need, and it endears our hearts. John writes this, you know, he says, when we love one another, it assures our heart before God. It's something that goes on between you and God when it goes on between you and the people you're devoted to. Becoming devoted, a devoted brother or sister requires putting yourself in the place of those who have needs and trying to meet some of those needs. So, a second way that the word devotion is used carries the meaning of being prone to love. It's just going to happen. It's the next thing on my list. I'm ready to give. I'm ready to share. Becoming prone to love requires that you have something to give. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's food. Or maybe it's time. Or maybe it's a word of praise. That's in high demand. And as I was thinking about this, you know, my wife is particularly good at giving praise. And I think she's inspired our children to do the same. She told me just last week of a conversation she had last week with someone, and the item that she chose to praise about that individual, I didn't see it. It was praiseworthy. I didn't see it. This is an important way that we become devoted to one another, noticing and giving praise as it is appropriate. So being devoted is about meeting needs, and we all have needs to be appreciated. We have another example of devotion to one another in the early church. This is a really good one. We have this account on the day that our resurrected Savior ascended back to heaven. Here's what he said. Luke records this. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what did they do? We read on, down, drop down to verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from Mount that is called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, that is 11, the remaining 11 apostles. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So Jesus had four brothers, and I assume they were all there. And he had a couple of sisters. Doesn't say that they were there. But mom was there and all four brothers. And this is significant because they didn't believe in him and his earthly ministry. Somewhere between his time in the last 3 years of his life and the crucifixion and the resurrection, somewhere in there. In fact, we know that he appeared to one of his brothers in his resurrected body. So that'd be pretty convincing. And so anyway, they were together. The word that is translated devoting here has a somewhat different meaning than what we were looking at in those other verses in Romans 12. The word used here and in other places in the scriptures mean this. Here's one meaning: to adhere to one, to be someone's adherent, to be devoted or constant to one. Constant. I'm devoted, I'm constant to one. It means to be steadfastly attentive to give unremitting care to. See the endurance that's being expressed here? Or it means to continue in one place all the time. I'm devoting myself to Decorah. We're devoting ourselves to Elks Lodge this morning. We're staying here. We're not just walking away. We are staying here. To persevere and not to faint. So perseverance usually means I'm hanging in for a longer time. This is devotion. It's a little bit different than just feeling love. It is staying power love. To show oneself courageous for something. Ooh, that's introducing a new reflection on this. That must mean that something's scary. Something's a little daunting. Being devoted means you're staying the course, courageously staying the course. Or to be constant in readiness to one, to wait on constantly. So, obviously, the focus of this form is of devotion is on duration, of courage, to keep attending the needs of someone. If they need a hanky or something. Devotion is love that bears all things, that believes all things, that hopes all things, that endures all things, and that never fails. That is devotion. In the circumstances surrounding the ascension of our Lord, can you imagine this bunch of guys praying? Jesus had been saying that he was going to send them the Holy Spirit not many days from his ascension. And so here were 120 people in prayer for 10 straight days. That's duration. That is devotion. They were devoted to prayer. That's staying constant at something. And of course, this devotion to prayer in the company of many others was blessed with an explosion of salvations upon the city of Jerusalem on Pentecost. And because it was Pentecost, there were at least 15 nations represented there, and they all heard this gospel in their own tongue as a result of their prayer. And then what happened? Well, over about, it says, 3,000 people repented, and they turned their lives over to this resurrected Christ. And this is the account we read. As we read this account, I think you get a pretty good example of what it is to be devoted to one another in the context of the gospel. And that's really where we want to go this morning. In the context of the gospel, being devoted to one another. Let's read here in Acts chapter 2. Peter was preaching the gospel to them. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. There it is. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So this message this morning is about what it looks like to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And whenever someone comes to faith in Christ, everything becomes new. We have a new resource and a new way of looking at everything. I gave up a career in animal science, and I solemnly tell you, it was no problem. Jesus was everything to me. My world changed. My vantage point, my reflection on everything changed. Devotion is about choosing what is important and with singleness of mind and purpose, living out that purpose with the rest of God's people. So there are four things that this early church were doing. They were the apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to prayer, and to fellowship. I got them out of order there. But those are the four things. So first of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, we have the Holy Spirit, and both John and Paul say that the Holy Spirit himself can teach us. Paul wrote to Thessalonians, he says, I'm going to tell you about loving the brethren, but you're already taught by God. John said, we don't really need a teacher because you have one inside of you. If you're in Christ, you have the teacher inside of you. But God has also given teachers to the church. He blessed the church with apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers in order to equip each one of us to be able to function fully in our walk with the Savior. So our application for being devoted to one another in terms of the apostles' teaching, again, is Sunday mornings and conferences. At a conference, we take in a whole lot of the Word of God and we minimize a whole lot of the world. It is a unique experience. And of course, we're going to talk about fusion again. Tim mentioned it. I think you mentioned it. You will be mentioning it. And that's the one that's in front of us. Again, it's expensive. But many of us made that choice many years ago. We've been to many, 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 many conferences, and we're still kicking. We're not broke yet. God takes care of those things. So this is how we apply being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, the early believers were devoted to fellowship. They got together a lot. And this kind of goes against the American ideal, you know, of rugged individualism. But there are some things that are wrong with the American ideal, or at least limited in terms of growth as a believer. We need to be together a lot. Like going to conferences, like cleaning up our houses, like repairing our houses, like remodeling our houses, like praying together, like eating together. We should do a lot of things together. Tim volunteered me for a little job in town here, and I'm that way. Yeah, let me just get it out of the way. But I cautioned myself, and I texted a bunch of guys to try to help me, and I got nobody. But I tried. We need to be together. We need to work together. Thirdly, the term they were breaking bread. And that term could mean communion or it can mean eating, but whatever it was, they were doing it continually. So obviously it doesn't mean that that's all they did, is sit around and eat, or sit around and take communion. I believe it means that they remembered the Lord. But remember now, I just think every time that we have communion together, it is a perfect opportunity for us to put ourselves back in this Acts 2:42 situation, where it was really fresh. 10 days ago, they saw the risen Christ ascend. And when they took the bread and when they took the cup, they remembered he was going to come again, and they thought pretty soon. By the way, it'd be good for us to think the same thing. He'll be back very soon, could be today. They did this continually. That's one thing that is passed down to us. We do also. We do this pretty well. We do this continually. We don't let the practice stop. And finally, they remained constant in prayer. Again, I'm sure they did other things in life than pray, but prayer marked such a prominence in their lives that it could be observed. And so a really good question for Lifehouse would be, would people describe Lifehouse as being devoted to prayer? Is the practice cultivated enough when we are in a small area? When Aunt and I go do a job, do we pray or just jump in? When we gather for our fellowship, do wherever we gather, is prayer ascending? By the way, we do have a guys' prayer time Thursday mornings, and I usually make my recruitment Tuesday night at in the evening anyway. You see what happened when 120 people were united for prayer. Things sprung loose. And I'm reading a book right now. It's called Tea for Tea. And it's about revolutionary evangelism. And one of the points that the author made is that Jesus said the harvest is ripe. And I tell you, living in this town, we disagree. I do. I can disagree. No, it isn't. I have given out many, many, many tracts, and I get no one. The author makes the point, if the Jews, the hard-hearted Jews, were ripe for harvest, anybody's ripe unto harvest. The thing is, we keep going and keep going and keep going until we find where that harvest is. Anyway, they were constant in prayer. They were devoted to prayer. I found an excerpt by Monty Newton comparing the early believers to an athlete. Here's what he said. When it says they devoted themselves, it means they were steadfast or single-minded in purpose or desire. They wanted it, and they were going after it, so to speak. In 2008, Sonia Richards-Ross competed in the 400-meter in Beijing. That would be in the Olympic competition. She started the race strong and built a substantial lead before locking up on the home stretch. She finished third for a bronze. This year, he wrote this in 2012. So in 2012, she competed and won the gold medal in the 400 meter in London with a time of 49.55 seconds. 4 years. Sonia Richards-Ross waited. 4 years she waited with hunger pangs of unfinished business and the sense of an uncompleted mission. When they introduced her before the 400 meters in London, she blew a kiss to the camera, went out and got the gold medal. She had worked tirelessly for this since Beijing. Just as Sonia Richards-Ross was devoted to her pursuit of Olympic gold, those early Christians modeled devotion to Christ and the process of becoming Christian. They were intentional and disciplined about the process of becoming devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is what we're talking about. The business of reaching the world is a one another thing. It requires devotion to the cause of Christ with the family of Christ. Paul wrote this to the Philippians. He said, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Who doesn't get a little bit discouraged in this effort? Who doesn't? In America, who doesn't get a little distracted by the cares of this life? Being devoted to a cause is best practiced in community. Staying on fire for the gospel is not just a Tim Borseth thing. It is a one another thing. And we need one another in this process. Being devoted to one another comes at us in the scriptures as a means to an end, not as an end in itself. This isn't just for us to have a happy party. It is a means to keep us invigorated and keep us in the hunt for that next soul to be saved. We need encouragement along the way, and we need life transformation along the way, but it's toward an end, and that end is the gospel. The end will be heaven. Though the way will be tough and the mission will be arduous, we need the encouragement of one another. We need the example of one another. We need the admonition of one another. And we need the devotion of one another. We need to eat together, laugh together, weep together, move together, share the gospel together, pray together until we reach the end together. And so my attempt has been to encourage us to be devoted to one another, for love's sake, and for the sake of the enduring strength in the message of the gospel to the end of the race. If God is with us, who can stop us? Let's pray. God, you will build your church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. This silly community with its homosexuality, with its parade of political correctness, will not stop you from finding souls that you are preparing. Please use us together. God, we devote ourselves to this morning. In Jesus' name.